Let us open our Bibles and remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Our passage this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. And when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and a shining of a flaming fire by night. For all of her glory and over all of the glory, there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. This is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. All right. The branch of the Lord. There are a couple of different opinions amongst theologians about who this branch is. Some believe it to be the Lord Himself, the Messiah. I tend to side with others, such as Calvin and the authors of our text. As you'll notice, they have it in lowercase branch. I tend to side with them in thinking that this is the church that God is referring to. That is the elect of Israel. So hopefully that may, if you think otherwise or believe otherwise, that may help you as we move through this passage in understanding how I'm coming at it. But very clearly in our passage this morning, a dramatic shift takes place, a shift from judgment that we've just covered in verses, basically almost two chapters, most of chapter 2, chapter 3. And now here in chapter 4, it shifts to redemption. In Isaiah's message of what will ultimately become of Israel following the judgment of the coming day of the Lord, the promise which Isaiah gave at the beginning of chapter 2, if you recall, where he spoke of a future day when the mountain of the house of the Lord would be established and lifted up, is here in our passage brought to fulfillment. At least partially, as the Lord works among His people to preserve and to propagate His promise of a remnant of survivors who would afterwards be far more revealing of who they were supposed to be rather than they were before this coming day of the Lord. And Isaiah has made it abundantly clear in the last couple chapters that what lies between who Israel had become at this time and who she was called to be and promised by the Lord Himself that she would be, what lies between these two realities is judgment. Israel had already been reduced to the kingdom of Judah on account of the brazen idolatry of the northern kingdom. And soon the Lord would bring a similar judgment, Isaiah says, upon the remnant of Israel in Jerusalem and Judah. For the same brazen idolatry, the same self-exaltation, but not that Israel would be rejected and lose the promises. Not that she would be destroyed, but rather that she might be redeemed. Paul argues as much in his letter to the church at Rome. They are the Israelites, speaking of his people, the Jews. And to them belong the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all the children of Abraham, not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that not the children of the flesh, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said: about this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might stand, might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. And Paul asks the question, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exhortation, but on God who has mercy. And here, once again, in this text that we read from Isaiah, we may be thankful that the promises of God are dependent upon the mercy and the compassion of God, and not the worth and the merit of his people. A sentiment which Isaiah has already expressed very clearly. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. But as it stands, by God's mercy and by God's compassion, in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment, and by a spirit of burning. The means by which the Lord preserves and advances his promise to his people, even when they have fallen into idolatry, is judgment. As Isaiah declares in verse 4, a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning. According to the verb tense, it is an intense burning, an extreme fire. And it's applied to the metaphor of a branch for Israel, what we see is an unexpected result. Metals may be smelted down and their impurities removed by intense heat, but wood, not so much. It simply burns and turns into ash and is blown away. And clearly here, if a branch of the Lord remains, a few survivors are left, after such judgment, it is only, you see, by the mercy and the compassion of God. The purpose of such severity and kindness in God was not for Israel's destruction, but for her redemption. That in this way she would not lose the promises of God, but find them. Only not by her works, but by the works of the Lord on her behalf. For by judgment and fire, the Lord would wash away the filth of Israel's idolatrous works and cleanse the self-exalting bloodstains from her hands, that once more she might be beautiful and glorious, and look more like who she was called to be. And Isaiah records this work as a continuous and a certain work of God, a work by which the Lord mercifully leaves and causes a few to remain in the land, a gracious and sovereign work of the Lord in which those who survive are entirely passive. Every verb in the text that describes them is passive. This is something being done to them. They are passive and dependent entirely upon God. And they are those whom the Lord had called to be holy, just as He is holy, that they, after this judgment, He continues to call them holy. Certainly not by any work or merit of their own, but again by His sovereign mercy and His good pleasure. They remain holy, set apart by God for God, that He would be their God and they would be His people, those whom He has recorded for life, that He might reveal His glory to them and to the world through them. A glorious, beautiful branch. To and through those whom He had predestined, you see. Predestined not because He foresaw that they would believe. Remember, this is entirely a work of God. So it's not that He foresaw that they would believe, but so that they could believe, that they would believe. And that along with the means by which He would preserve them to do so. Even judgment. Not only that they might be saved by grace through faith, not of their own doing, but as a gift of God, but that by that very gift of faith they might turn from themselves and look, as it were, back up the stream, as someone has described it, to the grace of God and come to know Him, the only true God, from whom all grace comes. For the Lord disciplines the ones He loves and chastises every son in whom He receives. It should not be a surprise to the church that at some point in their lives, every child of God comes to know Him and comes to know that the righteous live by faith, not by works. Not in themselves, not a faith in themselves, but a faith in the promises of God. For God cannot be pleased, you see, until they believe that He is who He has revealed Himself to be, and that He will do that which He has promised to do. Hebrews tells us that. And at certain times throughout the history, Israel's history, this entire has entailed, as we've seen many times, severe judgment. A severe judgment of God wherein only a remnant of the people would remain. Not that they might be destroyed and the promises of God fail, but that His promises to them might be preserved and advanced to its principal goal in the coming of the promised Christ, who would come from their race, nowhere else, from their race, from the seed of Abraham, from the seed of David. According to the flesh, Emmanuel, as Isaiah will soon prophesy, and the New Testament confirms, who is God over all. As Paul says, He is God over all. Over the whole site of Mount Zion, the dwelling place of God. His church. Over her assemblies. He is a cloud by day and smoke and a shining and flaming fire by night, a canopy over all His glory. A booth for shade by day from the heat, and a refuge and a shelter from the storms and rain. Over all, blessed forever. He whose name is Jesus Christ, the branch of the Lord, the true branch of the Lord's only Son, the only one with whom He is truly well pleased, whom He sent and came not to do His own will, but to do the will of His Father who called Him, just as Israel was supposed to. Not to abolish the law and the prophets, you see. His Father had sent Him rather to fulfill the law and the prophets. To fulfill every requirement and obtain every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And you must understand that Paul is speaking here to the New Testament church. That he is not only to the Israelites of the promise, through God, through whom God Himself has preserved His promise to His people, but to the Gentiles of the promise also, who by the same faith in the same Christ have been engrafted into Him, into Christ, co-heirs of the promise, equally, becoming equal heirs of the promise of God in the one holy Catholic universal church. The only church that has come into existence on the sixth day of creation, beginning with Adam and Eve, and the covenants made with them, the covenant of works and the covenant of grace, Christ fulfilled. 143 years after Isaiah's prophecy, the Lord did bring judgment upon Isaiah, just as Isaiah, or on Jerusalem and Judah, just as Isaiah had prophesied. When the armies of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon surrounded Jerusalem and began an 11-year siege. 11 years. You think staying inside for COVID for a month is tough? Try staying inside your house for 11 years. And all this by the judgment of God. A siege which lasted 11 years spirit of judgment, a spirit of burning, intense burning, which ended in 586 BC with utter destruction of Jerusalem, its temple, and its people, in which many perished. No doubt, even some of the righteous. And only comparatively few survived. And 48 years later, the nation of Babylon would fall to Cyrus the Great, the king of Persia. The king of the Persians, who would then allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild their city and their temple. A task which the branch of the Lord at that time finally completed 22 years later. In 515 BC, with the final words of the Old Testament prophet Malachi ringing in their ears, warning them again of a coming judgment of the Lord. In less than a generation from that severe judgment, these very same people of God were right back at it again. 71 years, less than a generation, or right at a generation. When they completed the temple, there were still people who remembered the old temple. And they wept at the inferior structure. As the new generation rejoiced. Less than a generation, they were right back at it again, steeped in idolatrous self-sufficiency, striving for it, facing yet another day of judgment. And it would be nice to say that things have changed. It would be nice to say that things have changed in the church now. After the coming of Christ. But they haven't. They haven't. Judgment events such as this are continually brought up by the apostles and the authors of the New Testament, warning the church, warning us to keep ourselves from idols, to take note of the kindness and severity of God. Read your Old Testament, church. Pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But so long as the promise of entering this rest, Christ's rest, still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. And furthermore, we the church are exhorted by the apostles not to regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary of His reproof. To rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and a hope that does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, that's how God preserves His people, even through judgment. To count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And finally, the Lord Himself tells us, those whom I love, I reprove. So be zealous and repent. The church is called to these things. We are warned and we are exhorted of these very same things. Because nothing's changed. These warnings and exhortations are not to an ancient Near Eastern people cut off from the promises of God because they failed to merit them. These are warnings to the one holy Catholic Church to whom the people of God have always and ever belonged. In every generation, like the saints of old, we too live with this besetting sin of idolatry ever before us. The desire to love and exalt ourselves at the expense of others, at the expense of God and our neighbors, which all the whole sum of all the law and the prophets is to love God and love your neighbors. That's what Christ fulfilled. This sin besets us always. It's always a temptation. And it will be until Christ returns. It will be. When He will return and consummate the work that He's begun among His people. At Christ's return, separating the goats from the sheep, separating the weeds from the wheat, one last time, when faith will finally become sight and hope will give way to reality. And on that day, may we be found glorious and beautiful. And may our pride and honor not be ourselves, but the glory of His amazing grace. And may He grant us the faith that enables us to turn from ourselves and to look back on the stream and see from where grace comes and glorify Him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we do marvel again at Your Word. We marvel at Your work throughout history. Your work that You have decreed even before the foundations of the world. Your people whose names You have written in Your Lamb's Book of Life. How You have worked out throughout all of history Your promises to them. Through Your Son Jesus Christ redeeming them. And through Your Spirit sanctifying them. Purifying them. And Father, we marvel. We marvel that You even are concerned with us. That we could even belong to such a beautiful and glorious body. Father, it is entirely by grace we acknowledge. Help us to know this. Help us to take it to our hearts, cherish it. Guide us as we continue to try to walk in faith all the days of our lives. And teach us not to despise Your discipline, but to be thankful for it. For the preservation of Your people and the advancement of Your gospel in all ages. Lord, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.